Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
As I was praying over this particular message this week, I just felt like the Lord is really asking us to respond to Him in this season. And we had, of course, Revive Indiana is in the area, was in the area, and they're coming back. And God's doing extraordinary things through all of that, the mobilization on a personal level. My son had a birthday party on Thursday. And, of course, it was a wild ride, you know, eight boys, eight and under, you know, and it was a fun time. But I had to drive them all home, and a couple of them lived in Goshen. And it was fairly late when I drove into Goshen. And I always remember in Goshen at night, I don't know what it was, you know, the sensitivity to the spiritual realm or whatever, or trying to be at least. And I would always kind of feel this depression around Goshen. I mean, that was just me. I didn't grow up here. And, you know, just especially at night. And I remember driving in, the last little boy I was dropping off, and I was driving through Goshen at night, and I felt something completely different. It just felt like this lightness, like the people of God, you know. It was, they had just marched the day before, and all the prayer and the activity and going in the streets. God's done something in the spiritual atmosphere. And that's not just for Goshen, that's for all of Michiana. God's moving. He's laid the foundation of unity, and He's going to build on that. Nothing has ended. That's just the beginning, the very beginning of what God wants to do. And of course, He's answering prayers not of just us, but every church in this area, every ministry that's cried out to Him, all the intercession, but also decades back, you know, God is intergenerational. He thinks outside of time. He's not thinking just with our limited perspective right now today. He's thinking from decades past that have been prayed into this area and what His heart is. And the awesome thing is joining with Him in that. And so, you know, I just really felt the Lord say, I want my people to become a faithful witness to the truth and what that actually looks like. And in Revelation 1:5, you know, Revelation is the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is, you know, it's a revelation of who He is. And one of the most significant endeavors and pursuits in our lives right now is the knowledge of God. So often we think we know about God, and we think we know about ministry, and we think we know about, you know, how to do things based on our knowledge of the Word right now or our knowledge of God right now, but we're just barely touching who He really is yet. We're going to take all of eternity to discover the attributes of God. But Revelation in 1:5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood." Now, I want you to notice that first title, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And, you know, when the Bible names Jesus, the names of God or anything having to do with any verse that talks about God having a name, it has way more significance than we can possibly fathom. And being a faithful witness of the truth, that's what Jesus was. All the way through His life, of course, you know, He was sinless, but He also had a mission. He was born to die. And He never lost the focus of His mission. You know, the fact that it was, is He was going to die. He was going to become our sacrifice. And so the pressures of life, He lived as a man, though. And in Hebrews, it said He was tempted in every point, just like we are, except He was without sin. So He understands human pressure. He understands what you're going through. He's a faithful high priest. But to be a faithful witness, He had to stay in the center line His whole entire life, all the way through to the end. And if He didn't do that, none of us would be here right now. you know, the world would have been judged and it would have been over most likely at this point. And so the idea of what a faithful witness is such a foundational aspect that we have to ask ourselves, because we are to become the Word as well. That's what God's called us into. We are to become like Jesus Christ. And so, you know, God is leading the body of Christ to become a corporate faithful witness at the end of the age. And this will be a powerful foundation of the glorious spotless church that Ephesians 5 talks about. We're going to be a corporate witness of Jesus Christ in all his fullness, which means the body of Christ will have the knowledge of God in a sense of fullness at the end of the age. And so this is where we're going. So what does this mean for us individually? How do each of us become a faithful witness? Now, one of the staples of being a faithful witness is Jesus, John 18:37. It says, "For this cause," this is Jesus talking, "I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth." And that's ultimately what God is developing in each of us, is to bear witness to the truth. What does that mean for us? And it means something different for all of us, except it's also exactly the same, because the truth is absolute. There's no budging on it. And we live in an age of relativism where everybody is saying what I believe is okay. And you have to tolerate me. It's basically the spirit of paganism that's beginning to come up that was so prevalent in the early church. That's what they fought against. That's what a lot of the apostles were martyred for, was under the spirit of paganism. Because paganism basically says that whatever you believe is fine. A lot of the Christians in the early church lived in cities in Rome that had a plethora of gods. And their whole culture was filled with it. Every day, if you went and visited one of your friends, you had to give homage to 2, 3, or 4 idols walking in their doors. And all of these things that are coming around, you know, just everything around them, they had to pay attention to these different false gods. And back then, whatever god you believed in, it was great. It was okay. Now, the Christians, ultimately, though, they believed in Jesus Christ, and ultimately that was okay, except for the fact that when they started to say that Jesus is the only way to God, that he is the truth, and there's no other gods beside him, that's when they started to get into trouble, because the Christians got rid of all their idols, they got rid of everything that they had to, and so they became complete outcast in culture. And to be a faithful witness at that time was very significant. I mean, to be a Christian at that time was very challenging. And it wasn't like what we're living in right now, but paganism's coming back right now. And it's coming back in a different way. You know, this idea of a tolerant religion is out there everywhere we see right now. It's steeped in our culture. But to tie yourself and be faithful to truth right now means that you absolutely have to know the Word of God. When we live in a culture where we have freedom to do whatever we want to do at any time, often we wake up in the morning, and let's just say Sunday morning, we wake up in the morning and some of us are already complaining that, you know, we lost an hour, you know, I did a little bit. And, you know, so, you know, the hour was lost, you know, I got to bed real late and then we think, you know, we're going to church And some of us might think, you know, I wonder who's speaking today. And then some of you got here and you're like, oh no, Dave's speaking, you know. I wish Bob was speaking this Sunday, you know, that kind of a thing. And, or you're thinking, what are the worship songs going to be like? Is the service going to be like this? And should I even go, you know? Or what am I going to have for lunch? What are we going to do later on when it's time to relax and, you know, entertainment tonight? And how am I going to have fun and so on and so forth? And that can be a normal American culture life and Canadian culture life. And literally, that's how we live. Now the Christians under paganism in full force back then, they woke up in the morning and they wondered if they would be in the arena that night, fed to lions. It was a completely different reality, but the same spirit. Now, we don't have that type of persecution right now. You know, I don't know if it's coming for this nation. I have no idea. It could come. But the, But the violence, the silent violence of paganism is coming against us right now. And if we're not careful, the complacency and the lukewarmness that the Laodicean church struggled with overtakes you, and it drowns out your passion for Jesus Christ. And then that's, you know, you're not being a faithful witness when that happens. And so that's what Jesus is manifesting as the faithful witness, is that he's staying true to his mission, to his calling, to his kingdom all the way through his life. And that's what he desires from us. And so we have to interpret our circumstances differently than we are now. And one of the staples of being a faithful witness is Jesus did not hold back the negative, the rebukes of warnings or judgment, or exaggerate the positive or the promises. He didn't exaggerate promises, and he didn't exaggerate and say the Christian life, if you get saved, you know, it's going to be a wonderful blessing, and nothing's going to no challenges, and God wants you, you know, wealthy and well and everything like that, and at the end of it all, that's what everybody's going to be. He didn't exaggerate like that. But he also didn't pull any punches when it came to rebuking people for when they were steeping in deceptions. His disciples, he said, oh, you of little faith, how long do I have to bear with you, when they couldn't cast a demon out? You know, Jesus didn't pull back when it was time to address things in our lives, because he can see the compromise seeping into us. But often we don't have that grid with God. When Jesus tries to rebuke us, or tries to talk to us, or tries to get our attention sometimes, we just simply go, I'm avoiding this in my free will. And I'll walk over here now away from this person that's challenging me. I don't want to get in their vicinity anymore. Or I will look for another church because my church is challenging me. Another ministry where they seem to be more passionate. I'll just step out of where I'm at right now and go find a different place so that I feel more comfortable. And often we're doing that in what I'd like to call our emotional flesh. Our emotional flesh is emotions we have every day that are mixed with truth, but they're also mixed with fleshly ideology. Meaning that often we have a form of truth and it feels so real to us. And we have to be super careful of that. We can't look at our emotions and just say, I'm not going to feel this today. But we actually live in our emotions every day. Now, the only way that we can move beyond our emotional flesh is to literally be in the Word of God consuming it. Because God, on a daily basis, will show you something that'll be contrary to the culture that you're walking in, and that's the only way to do it. Now, we all know the scripture, but Hebrews 4:12 is so significant. It says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, this is an extraordinary statement when you start to think of what the Word of God is intended to do. It actually cuts between your soul and the spirit, meaning your spirit man, where God dwells, and when he speaks to you and you're filled with God in your spirit man, and your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. Now, Romans 12:1-2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know the perfect will of God. Now, we've all been taught that many, many times over the years, that as your mind is renewed, you start to line up with your spirit, and your spirit is able to live out, you know, its life through you. But the idea of us living in a culture like this under the challenge of the spirit of paganism on a daily basis, most of the time we're not alarmed at all. We're not alarmed. And God doesn't want us to live in condemnation and legalism, but we're not alarmed by the ideas of deception at all. And the reason is because when you're in deception, you don't know it. Now, God has given us the Word as such a powerful platform. It's like a sharp sword. So when you read the Word, it's like it goes into you and it cuts out the fleshly emotion from his voice in your life. And a lot of fleshly emotion in the church gets caught up in the things that the body of Christ gets involved with. You know, we talked about Revive Indiana. And I heard that, you know, their leaders say this several times, but the idea was not to get a whole bunch of numbers of people that are coming to meetings, although that is fun and we like that and we talk about it. That's good. There's a passion, you know, when all these denominations are coming together, there's a commanded blessing upon unity, according to Psalm 133. And so this is a powerful expression, you know, of revival, but revival is not the meetings. It's not the food. It's not all that thing. Revival is the hearts of humanity, the hearts of people, the lost coming to him, but not just coming to him, because we've evangelism has done that a number on the numbers of people getting saved. God has no problem that we keep track of numbers in big evangelistic crusades. That's neat. That's fun. That encourages people. But God is looking, again, at the heart. He wants maturity in that heart. He doesn't want people just to get saved. He wants them to become the living word, to become like him. That's why he said, make disciples of all nations, not just converts. Disciples is a lifelong pouring into people. It's a lifelong interaction relationally with the body of Christ. And yet often we walk in our culture, and when we don't like something or something stirs up, or somebody stirs us up, or our ministry stirs us up, we were thinking about getting out and getting away and going somewhere else because it's hard. And ultimately, this is what I feel like God is highlighting to his people right now. He's saying it's important that you understand what godly emotions are from the Word of God. And he says, pull the Word out. You need to consume it on a daily basis. If any of us, you know, think that we know what's in the Word right now, we're mistaken, because we don't. There is so much, we do at some level, but we can't just exist on that. It has to be a daily ingestion of the Word of God and talking to the Holy Spirit while you're doing it. You can't just make devotions be this thing where you're just getting through every morning. We've made a discipline out of devotions every day, and that's good. It's powerful, but we can easily lose our focus with devotions. Just read the book, read the Bible, pray a little bit, go on with our day, when actually the Holy Spirit's waiting for us to talk to us in that place. And if we aren't doing that, we are a breeding ground for deception, and we're not even aware of that. That's where a lot of people live. And so Jesus, he spoke without regard to the criticism that he was sure to receive. Most, I don't like saying this, but a lot of preachers, a lot of people in the American, North American culture only speak or preach or prophesy positive things to please people so that they do not lose their position, honor, financial opportunities. But Jesus never exaggerates or flatters, and he never rebukes somebody in bitterness, because that's often what we're afraid of. Is where some of us might have been wounded in the past of a leader or somebody that has rebuked us, and they're mad at us. And they're rebuking us because they have an authority position, so we don't like authority. But Jesus never does that. He rebukes because he loves you, and he wants to pull you out of deception. That's what he's after. And that's what a faithful witness to the truth becomes. So we have to follow the word over culture. We have to overcome our emotional flesh. And if I were to ask you, what is your emotional flesh? If you can go with this, definitely, I'm just making it up kind of, but your emotional flesh, what is it? What is your emotional flesh? What are the things that you feel a lot that aren't lining up with the Word of God? We all have it at some level. Nobody here is operating perfectly in the mind of Christ at all. And because of that, then there's some areas that God wants to improve, renew you in, and to heal you of. And so often we get caught in the same patterns year after year, month after month, and sometimes even decade after decade, and we are not even aware that what we are feeling is not God. And it's an earth-shattering thing for some people. Now, I've had the advantage over many of you because I've done so much behind the scenes, counseling in secular settings, in ministry settings, to leaders and to people from every different facet of life. And I've watched when they've crashed. And I, you know, I have my own stories, but I've watched when people that have grown up and got the stuff in our culture, ministers that are succeeding out here. The eyes of men are on them, and everything is great and everything is good. I've had businessmen come into my office in downtown Goshen there when I was in a secular setting, and I always remember the one guy. He came in a very expensive suit. He was very fit, you know. As far as I could tell, he was a good-looking fella, you know. And he had everything. He had a Rolex. He came in. He sat down. I'm doing this little intake form in my little dingy office, you know, no windows, you know, that, you know, barely enough room. And I'm doing an intake form, and I keep thinking, why is this guy here? And he starts telling me about his $100,000 car and this and that and this, and he's explaining everything to me. And in the eyes of our society, he has succeeded fully. He was a martial arts expert. He was in his eyes, a killing machine. Everything. He told me everything. But one thing that he did not have, and this is the reason he was there, it took me about 10, 15 minutes. I kept asking, why is he here? Why is he here? Why did he choose his EAP, you know? Employee assistance program. Why did he choose it and come into someone like me, you know? And so finally, I started to backdoor him a bit, and I began to pull out of him why he was there. And what it was is he had no kids. Kids to him were going to be inconvenient. But he had no kids, but his wife of 21 years had just left him. He had no family, nobody. And the reason why is because he was tearing down his house in his rage. Every time he got mad, he would kick a wall, and he would put a huge hole in it, or he would punch. And remember, he was a martial arts guy, a black belt and this and that and everything. And he was basically tearing down his house. That's what he said. And his wife said, I've had enough. I'm scared of you. I can't even be around you anymore. And she left. And then he started sobbing like a five-year-old little boy. And he cried and cried and cried and cried. Now, when you see that consistently, week in and week out, you know that there's too many people out there that are putting a facade on things or attracted to things that they think are going to satisfy their soul, or that they're believing in their fleshly emotion about what truth is, and they come to find out that that's not what God was pointing them towards. That's an important reality that we have to pay attention to in our lives. Sometimes we walk through life, and sometimes we get prophetic declarations over us. Sometimes somebody, you know, many of us have had moments like that where somebody suddenly spoke into our lives and for example, and called you to a great ministry, you know, a great worship ministry, a great healing ministry, a great some type of ministry, and you felt exhilarated because your identity is tied to that. You long for something like that in God. And so what happens in that moment, though, is that the enemy is not standing idly by when you get a great prophetic word or a confirmation of your life. He goes, I'm going to add in some fantasy upon that, because then you start thinking of what it's going to look like when you finally arrive in this prophetic word, and everybody's going to like you. Nobody's going to resist you. You're not going to have any more problems. Everything is going to just flow for you. The whole church will stand up and notice you, and so on and so forth. And we actually think that way, and the enemy wants us to think that way because he wants to disappoint our hearts and get that hope to start deferring, because we're believing a fantasy and not the reality of what God called us into. Now, here's some examples from the Word of God. The church in Pergamum that Jesus spoke to in Revelation chapter 2, he said that they were living in Pergamum, and Jesus said the seat of Satan is in Pergamum. He actually said that. We don't know if that's the Zeus temple, the massive Zeus temple, and the ruins are still there. We don't know if it's because of the plethora of gods, but Satan's activity was fierce there. And he mentions their faithfulness when Antipas was martyred there. Now, a lot of people don't know who Antipas was or anything, and I started researching,
And they, I found a one writer that has believed strongly from evidence that he was actually the messenger there, the leader of that particular church, you know, and he was martyred in a very terrible way. He was put in a brass bowl, and then they would put it in cold, of course. They would close the lid, and they'd put a fire under the brass bowl, and he would basically roast. And it was a terrible way to die. And Jesus is saying, I saw your faithfulness as you went through this as a little congregation. The church of Pergamum looked like they were going to disappear at any time, all the time, because a lot of their members ended up being martyred, and they had to meet in secret, and so on and so forth. What if Antipas had gotten a prophetic word from the Apostle Paul a while back and said, you are going to be the leader of the church in Pergamum? And now you can start to see how the enemy tries to do it. He tries to make it, well, that's going to be an awesome thing. But back then, it wasn't an awesome thing per se. Antipas ended up being a faithful witness to truth all the way through to that end. And that's what God is after in our lives. Most of us, or a lot of us, won't be martyred for our faith. Maybe we will. I have no idea what could take place in the next 5 years. But the idea is, are we ready to stand for truth instead of standing for American Christianity? Are we ready to stand for the Word of God like we are saying and preaching and rejoicing over in the revival and everything? Or are we wanting to stand for American Christianity because it's a lot more fun to live over here? And I'm not saying American Christianity is bad. I'm just saying that often we are floating in compromise, and our emotional flesh is thinking things that God is, and it's not actually, because we're not stewarding the Word of God in our lives. So these times of prophetic exhilaration, the enemy adds fantasy into it instead of reality. And we have to be really grounded in His love so that we don't buy into the fantasy. You know, when God calls you into any type of ministry in which you're going to be visible at some point, get ready for great challenge. Don't get ready for a life of ease. The enemy isn't going to stand back and just go, oh, I'm going to open the doors for you. He's going to come and attack you. And he's going to say, I'm going to get your hope deferred until you decide to give up on God. And the very platforms and crucibles that God presents to people that are called to minister in the body of Christ in more visible ways, we run from them because they're such a crucible. I'll give you a couple examples. It would be like a worship leader being called into the house of prayer. And they have it in their heart that God's calling them to minister to masses, let's just say. And so God calls them into the house of prayer, and they start ministering to four people every week or every session. And they minister, and they minister, and they minister. And the enemy says, this is, you're in the wrong place. You know, you're just, look, nobody's coming. What are you thinking? Don't do this stuff. And the enemy constantly gnaws on people. And God says, I want your heart in this place right here in this crucible. Because when the blessing comes or the favor comes and people start to notice you and you start ministering to 300 people a shot, well, how you acted when there's nobody around is how you're going to act when everybody's around. And if you're in deception, not fully aware of the truth that God's called you into and being a faithful witness now, you're going to go off the deep end when everybody's watching. Because when blessing or favor comes and the doors open to the two people, and they're visible in the body of Christ, great pressure comes with that. And the ability to steward humility when that happens is very difficult. Now, for a lot of us, we're not called into that. A lot of us are called into what we would call mundane types of living. But it's just as valuable to God, no matter what it is. If God's called you to be a mother to your children, and he's given you great grace to do that, then you want to walk in that as if it's the most important job that anybody's ever given you. Because that's what heaven is watching. Heaven doesn't look at people with giftedness and say, oh my goodness, because they know the giver of the gifts. They didn't look at Samson and say, oh my goodness, he killed 100 people with a jawbone. We do that. God goes, no, I gave him the power. I'm looking for faithfulness. I'm looking for faithful witnesses that were like my son. When he died on the cross, it looked like he had failed miserably. There was nobody around. The Son of God, his ministry was deteriorated to a point where he was basically all alone. And Jesus stayed focused because he knew something was happening in the Spirit. Now I want you to think about that. You know, the Apostle Paul, what happened to all his churches? What happened when everything went into the dark ages? What happened? And we like to think that if we can see something visible out here, that this is the truth. I want to submit to you today that it's emotional truth. That's not what God is fully after. He's after hearts that are alive to him, that are faithful no matter what you're called to. If it's business or ministry or anything out there, he wants you to be faithful in that reality. It's hard to be faithful there. It's hard not to listen to the enemy constantly talking to you. It's hard to be in a crucible in life and to thrive in that crucible. But if you keep looking for greener pastures, you will never find them, and you'll actually live with yourself everywhere you go. You can't escape yourself. You can't do it. Wherever you go, there you are. Here's some examples from Scripture. Joseph was called. He was given a dream where his brothers bowed down to him. Well, we know what happened to Joseph. Can you imagine what he was thinking in prison all those years? I'm forgotten. I'm neglected. Nobody thinks about me. Nobody cares about me. I'm sure he had thoughts like that. And then suddenly one day, he's second in command in Egypt. You know, you want to start talking about God's preparation plans for great gifting in the body of Christ in the days ahead? Think about the challenges you're experiencing right now. God wants us to thrive in joy no matter what we're faced with at this point, right now. That's your training ground. We often think, man, just get breakthrough. Oh, just relax and coast and God's going to do everything. The minute you get into breakthrough, a bigger demon shows up and all these greater challenges begin to happen. You're never going to be without challenge. You will never be in a place where everybody likes you. You will never be in a place where you're fully accepted and appreciated and so on and so forth. It will never happen. Jesus said, when they persecute you and come against you and you respond rightly, he says, you are so blessed. He was preparing you for this other thing to never happen, your emotional, fleshly emotions. King David, he had a dramatic encounter with God. The prophet Samuel, like a Billy Graham of our time, walked into his little tiny village and looked at all his brothers and said, it's not them, and there's one more. He's out tending sheep. And they went and found him, and he anointed him king over Israel at that time. And King David could have been thinking, whatever, but he went right back to doing what he was doing. But I'm sure that felt good in the moment, a prophetic exhilaration time. But he went back to blessing God, doing that, and then suddenly he slays a giant. I'd submit to you, he had courage for the giant because he was anointed to be king. He believed God. This giant can't kill me. God had a prophetic word over my life, and that's how God intends it. He talks to us. He wants us to know what he's thinking over our lives so we have courage. And then suddenly he started to deal with his training ground, a demonized king named Saul, who was in his position. Isn't that interesting? For 13 years, he ran in fear. Saul sent 3,000 of his best men in the army. Today's language would be the most highly trained military delta forces were sent after David every day for 13 years. Think about what you would feel. And David always escaped, and he had two times where he could have taken Saul out, and he never did because he said, I'm going to trust God to put me in my positions. I'm going to trust God to do this. I'm not going to take anything into my own hands. That's a glorious reality, the life of David. Moses was anointed, and then he spent 40 years in the wilderness in waiting. The Apostle Paul, we call him the greatest apostle that ever lived. We think of what he did and all these things. He wrote so much of the New Testament. Guess where he wrote it from? In prison. Nobody was thinking when Paul was in prison that he was doing anything of value in there. Nobody. But God did. we're reading as letters to this day where they were inspired by God. So we can't look in the natural to what's happening. The apostles, you know, Peter, anointed in Acts chapter 2, and he ended up getting martyred by being crucified upside down. All the apostles were martyred that Jesus knew, except for John. And then John, you know, was arrested anyway and went to the Isle of Patmos but got the revelation of the book of Revelation. Now, in Pergamum, or in Revelation, when it says that Jesus, he's coming to give a message, when he shows up to the apostle John in the Isle of Patmos, it says that he was walking among the candlesticks. And what that means, the candlesticks represent those ministries of those seven churches, but ultimately means the church at the end of the age. And when you start to really study the Greek about what it means that Jesus was walking intimately in each of those churches, and he would walk up and down in the ministry, in the churches, and he would watch. He was seeing everything. He was seeing everybody's responses. He was seeing where your heart is at with him. He was watching. And then he came with a message into Pergamum. He said, you're doing this good. You're holding tight in the seat of Satan. And then he says, I have these things against you. Now, if we were to talk to the church in Pergamum in our culture right now, we would only encourage them. Because that's how we, you know, we think God is. We would only encourage them. But they're fighting for their lives. And they are not visible on the scene, but Jesus called them his ecclesia. He actually called them the governing body of the entire city of Pergamum in the spirit. This is a powerful reality because they did not feel that way at all. And so that's why we have to be in the Word of God to understand what God is thinking and what God is seeing so that we don't buy into things in life and put a lot of emotional energy into things that aren't actually what God's calling us into. I really felt from the Lord in this message that Jesus wants us to know that he's walking among us in this season. And so often what we do in our culture, this is one of the greatest temptations we do. We just kind of complain. We just kind of, you know, we're not fully thankful. We want things to really line up for us, and so it, ultimately we kind of walk around and we wish things were different. Instead of waking up every morning and thanking God for what he's doing in our hearts and lives. You know, Jesus said in Scripture that we're supposed to have a spirit of thanksgiving all the time. We're supposed to pray without ceasing all the time. And that's what God is pulling his people into. He wants us to have the joy of your life right now. Often our culture makes us always longing for something else. If they weren't around, if I just had something different, if this was going on, if you know this and that or whatever it is, then I would feel good and finally I would arrive. Is there anybody that's arrived in a place in the natural that where you feel like everything's going great, and you have zero challenges? That's what I thought. But in Jesus, no matter what your challenge is, you can wake up with joy in your heart. Because that's what he's after, is faithful witnesses. You know what heaven notices? People that were faithful. That doesn't mean that if you've had a season of backsliding for 10 years and then now you're just coming back to God and you're weak in it and you're going, oh no, he just said, I'm going to walk into heaven and they're going to say I wasn't faithful. No. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can start being faithful today. He desires you. Sometimes we have to look at our circumstances differently as we walk with God. In 2 Timothy 3, I'm kind of studying this out right now, but Paul wrote that one of the major features of society in the last of the last days, at the end of the days, is that many people in society will become without natural affection in their family relationships. This phrase, translated from the Greek word astorgos, which is taken from the word storgos, the word storgos describes devotion to one's own family or commitment to family. But when an A is affixed at the beginning of this world to make the word astorgos, the meaning of the word is reversed. Thus, it no longer means devotion to one's family. Rather, this word refers to a lack of devotion to family or an absence of commitment to family. Now I want to ask you a question. Are we living in those times right now? Are we living in times of a lack of commitment to family? And we very much are, our society in general I'm talking about. I'm not saying people in here aren't committed to their family, because that's, you know, one of the values of this ministry is that you're focused on your family. But Paul said that at the last of the last days, this is the kind of stuff that's going on. Now, I'm going to just summarize for the sake of time this passage. I want you to hear it like this. This is what Paul said would be going on. Love and commitment for family will degenerate. Divorce will become epidemic, with irreconcilable differences being the major cause of separation. Did you know that was written in the Word of God? That divorce would be rampant and irreconcilable differences would be the main cause? That's what's written in the Greek. Think about that. That is what's going on in our culture right now. It's going on in the church at times. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't situations that you have to get out of. I'm fully aware of that, being a marriage and family counselor. But that's ultimately where we've deteriorated to, and we've made it normal. And people will divorce and remarry in the body of Christ and just, you know, want to carry on with what they were doing for God. And ultimately, these things, we have to be careful we don't buy into this. The last thing he says is that the court system will be overwhelmed as people go overboard, suing and being sued. That's all written in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Are we in the last days? If we are, then we have to be very careful that we're not operating in a spirit of deception. And the only way that you're going to know you're not, you can't think your way out of it. There is nobody that's intelligent enough to think their way out of deception. The only way that you're going to become out of deception is through the Word of God. Because it's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. God says, when you read my word, I'm going to cut through things that you thought you were truth, and I'm going to cut them off of you so they don't hinder you anymore. So that you don't walk to your ministry or work every day and you're just mad and bitter and you wish somebody would do something for you. There is nothing like that in the kingdom of God. There is no entitlement in the kingdom of God. There's nothing like that. Jesus has already fully blessed us. God has fully blessed us with His Son. God has already done it for us. And we want to be full of that. God is looking to establish you in truth in your sphere of influence. Being a faithful witness means that you're engrossed in His Word and God is speaking personally to your heart, and you are becoming His Word in those areas. Jesus called this the abiding in the vine principle in John 15. He said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Now, the average Christian in our American culture, you ask them what abiding means, and they're like, I don't know. We should know, honestly. We should have a holy fear over this reality right now. Because abiding in the vine means that you are making Jesus the central figure of your entire day, daily in. And if you're not there yet, you're going for that. That's the point. That you're talking to Him every day. That's what abiding means. If you're opening the Word and saying, Jesus, what are you showing me today about myself? What do you want me to know about you? So on and so forth, having those conversations. And often we end up, and I'll end with this, we end up in truth. We live a Christian life in such a way where we're repeating truth of other people. And that's okay. That's part of how it's supposed to work. But we end up being repeaters and not faithful witnesses. A repeater is looking at what somebody else has said or a revelation that they've got, and it applies to the body of Christ, and it's totally good. The Holy Spirit's totally good with that. I've done a lot of repeating up here that hasn't been my revelation. But there's been times when God has absolutely given me my own revelation, so to speak, and then you dispense it in your life. No matter, it doesn't have to be from the pulpit. It can be in your family or whatever, to your husband, your wife, your kids. God wants you to be a faithful witness so that the truth that is growing up in you and the fruit that's growing up in you, it becomes the primary component that you're imparting to others. You can't depend on these services to be a faithful witness. You can't depend even on the house of prayer to be a faithful witness. You have to depend on the Holy Spirit and abiding in Jesus Christ. Why don't you just stand? Father, we just come before you today. And Lord, as I feel like you said, you're walking among your candlesticks today. You're walking among your ministries. You're walking among your people. And Lord, you're simply drawing us to yourself. Holy Spirit, will you highlight areas that you're wanting to transform in our lives, areas of submission that you want from us? Would you also speak to us and affirm us in the areas that we are walking in? Lord, many of your people need affirmation. So would you affirm your people today? Lord, we just want you to have your way and to have leadership over our hearts right now. So Lord, just bless us right now with your truth. In Jesus' name. Let's just go into a time of worship. If you feel like you want to respond, or if you feel like the Lord tugging at your heart to have grace to be a faithful witness, just feel free to come up to the front and somebody will pray for you. But let's just worship one song here. And again, if you need to come up and just pour your heart out to God or receive prayer, just feel free to do that.
I give myself to you.